And we are talking about now, if I had to title this, I think for the internet, I think I told Rick Gaddis, a good title for this for 1 Corinthians 11, starting at 17 all the way to 34, I would call Behaving at the Table. Behaving at the Table. You all remember, I hope, or hope you've seen the movie The Blind Side. Has everybody seen The Blind Side? It's a great movie about the defensive end Michael Orr, played for Baltimore? Anyway, Ravens? Yeah. Anyway, it's a true story of him. And one of the opening scenes, remember, Sandra Bullock is the star in that movie. And her family picks up Michael Orr, who was walking home one night from school. It was raining, and the family pull over. Remember, they're in a brand new BMW SUV, and they pull over. Michael Orr's walking, and so Sandra Bullock and her just incredible personality and the way she is, they pull over. It's Thanksgiving. It's right around Thanksgiving, and so they pull over, and she asks him where he's going, and he just kind of mumbles something. Anyway, she kind of prods him a little bit more and says, I think he said he was going home, and she says, Michael, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Washateria to sleep. He needed a place to sleep. So they pick him up and carry him home. When they get him home, she has this nice big Thanksgiving meal prepared the next day. So they come home. He spends the night with them. And the story is about them actually, you know, raising him in a sense and taking care of him and getting him introduced into college football, and eventually became a pro athlete. But anyway, when they get home, the next day she has a nice big Thanksgiving meal prepared. And you remember how that went. They're all her family. So Michael Orr is sitting. They call him Big Mike. Big Mike is sitting at the table, at the formal dining room table, and he's all by himself. And the rest of the family, they're all in the living area or the den, and they have two big screen TVs going with different pro football games on both screens. And so Sandra Bullock walks in. I can't remember her character name, but anyway, she walks in and looks at her family, and it's so loud. TVs are so loud. And then she looks over. She's looking for Big Mike, and he's sitting over at the table by himself. So she walks over and grabs the remotes and kills both televisions and says, okay, everybody up and get to the living room now. And so they go into the living room where he is because he's, in a sense, humiliated that he's in there by himself. And she is flabbergasted that her family had come into this place where they've completely ignored Thanksgiving, and they all just sit around watching TV and watching football. The stunning revelation to Sandra Bullock was that he was in there by himself, humiliated and embarrassed. In other words, he had enough sense about him to know that he was not supposed to start eating until the hostess was there at the table with him. I hope that that's kind of the way you were brought up, that at least, you know, a little bit of that polity was there, you know, that you recognize some things where you were brought up at home, so that when you come to church, those kinds of things, healthy homes make healthy churches. And that you not take a bite of food until the hostess takes a bite. You know, it may sound a little odd and archaic to you, but I'm still that way. You know, I want to make sure when Karen prepares the meal and we sit down, I let her take a bite first. I think that's just proper. And but anyway, the same kind of thing was going on in Corinth. They were coming together for two different meals. One was a family meal, and the other one was the Lord's Supper. And what has shocked Paul is that when they come for the family meal, similar to the Michael Orr story, everybody starts eating before the rest of the church gets there. So you'll notice this recurring phrase in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. I counted at least four times that phrase is mentioned. So it's important to Paul that when we come together, that we not humiliate each other, okay? And so the problem at Corinth was that the rich and famous, if you will, for lack of better words, the ones with the money and that kind of thing, arrived at church early for this family meal. And they just wolfed it down, and they drank all the wine. And by the time everybody got there, they were full and drunk. And notice look at Paul's response. I want you to help me. How does Paul respond in verse 22? What does he say? Does your translation have what? So he says, in the ESV, he says, what? Don't you have homes, houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What? I mean, it's like, how often do you hear a preacher say, what am I going to say to you? He is speechless. He cannot believe what he's hearing. Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Well, chapter 11, verse 2, he is commending them because they are remembering him in everything and maintaining the traditions that he delivered to them. More on that tonight. But here he finds that he cannot commend them. There is nothing he has good to say about the way that they're carrying out the meal. Let's read together 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, there's that phrase I want you to watch for. It is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions. That Greek word is schismata. Schisms, things that break and tear apart. I hear that there are schismata among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. By that he means true believers. It's evident from him by their actions who the true believers are and who the counterfeit Christians are. For when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Now, I want to just say quickly, I love that translation. He doesn't say, which is broken for you. Was his body broken? His body was not broken. No bones were broken in his body. That's just a little hang up. I love that. This is my body, which is, in other words, given for you. Not broken into pieces, but rather given. You have the idea of as a substitute. Instead of you, I was there, he's saying. In the same way, do this in remembrance of me. 25. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself or herself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, there it is again, when you come together, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. Okay. Three instructions from Paul. And the three instructions I'll give you, I'll just let you know what they are. Stop humiliating each other. Don't forget the meaning of the meal. And avoid God's discipline. Those are three instructions, and I think we can get to all of them. I better get to all of them. I've been warned by my wife and mission friends that we better get through with all of these on time. Okay, so we will. Now, 17, look at 17, just before he starts this phrase, "For I received from the Lord." So we're going to work 17 down and talk about this meal. So not only are they quarreling over sexual immorality or tolerating sexual immorality, not only are they quarreling over who their favorite pastor is, not only are they not keeping sexual responsibility in their homes, we did that one Wednesday night here recently, but notice now they're humiliating each other when they all come together for meals. But notice that Paul says in verse 19, it's not all bad. What's good about it? What's good about this wicked and evil situation? You can answer. What's good about it, according to Paul in 19? God's approval will be recognized. Paul is saying, this is good that this is happening because your true colors are showing. He's finding something good in this, and that is it's just, you know, the cream of the crop is rising to the top, and the others are sinking, desperately sinking. So, yeah, Paul claims that God is even using their ridiculous treatment of each other for His glory and the good of the church because I think Paul says this is sort of a divine sifting of the people. And he's able to see who are true believers and who are not. God is using their dysfunctional behavior to point out the true believers from the counterfeit ones. And your treatment of one another in the church reveals your true character. Think about this. Every member is supposed to be growing in holiness. And that's what we're after. The study that we're doing is after is something titled to Called Together to be Saints. That's kind of like the title that we're doing this whole series, Called Together to be Saints. The goal of the study or a subheading might be Marks of a Healthy Church. One of the marks of a healthy church is that there's unity in the body. And we want to be cautious of things that break down unity. According to Paul, what is one of the things that break down unity in 17 through 22? Humiliating each other will break down the purity and the holiness of the church. If once we start that, God sees it. I mean, spats and quarrels, God sees all of that. What does God do in response to that? What better question then? What does He take away from a church when He sees that kind of stuff going on? He takes His Spirit off of the church. What else? How about spiritual power? We'll notice that the church as a body becomes weaker and weaker because we're not unified. There's factions and divisions across the church. So mark it down. When God sees that, there are things He takes away. He adds discipline to the church, but He takes away His power that we desperately need to be successful in the community. You think He's blessed us? Yeah, He's blessed us. But mark it down, whenever there's great blessing and wonderful times like we're experiencing and the power of God, trust me, when people start building a church, Satan builds a chapel right close by. Okay? So just watch out. I mean, watch for little spats. Watch for times when you're weak and people start getting on your nerves and you start vocalizing it. Be careful how you do that. We do it often in love, right? Oh, we say, bless his heart, but he. Or, I just love her, but. watch for that kind of stuff coming out and be careful and be cautious, because you're not only thinking about yourself. Who are you thinking about? The entire body, right? We're responsible to one another, and we want the blessing of God to come. So every member, back to the statement I made, every member is to be growing in holiness. That adds unity. That adds God's blessing. Okay? That's a mark of a healthy church. Any comments or questions there? Or anything from 17 through 22? So true followers of Christ would not be, according to Paul, so self-centered as to humiliate another brother or sister in Christ by eating up all the food before others can get there for the meal. I mean, this rings really true with us. Why? What happens on Wednesday night around here? Some of y'all may not realize it. A lot of you don't realize it, but there's a family meal that takes place at 5 o'clock. The family meal is for everybody if you want to come. And so just be aware of that. We have one of these. I want to qualify these meals. I think that they took the Lord's Supper much more often than we do today. Today we kind of get these, it's a guideline that we get from the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. Have to do every quarter, but I think we should definitely be having it at least once a quarter. And I think there are specific times that lend themselves in the body of Christ, lend themselves to take the supper. Okay, so, you know, just pay attention to what's going on and when we have the supper. If you don't think we have it often enough, tell me. If you see an opportunity, man, I'm open to that. Just say, hey, it just seems like we really need that. Okay, so we've had it fairly recently, and I just want to remind you of that. So I think they took the Lord's Supper quite often. And I would say, just an educated stab at it here, once a week. I think they took it once a week. And it's obvious that there's another meal going on here. So they're coming for two meals. And maybe they took it every day. I mean, this is as early as, what, 35 to 40 A.D., even earlier than that. So maybe even every time they came together. So there's a family meal, and then there's the Lord's Supper, and Paul's about to get to that in 23.
Pastor?
Yeah.
Good question.
Mm-hmm. According to Paul, and that's the last thing we'll get to, that's okay. We can jump right in it. According to Paul, anybody want to help? So don't rush in and just take the supper because you don't want to be embarrassed in front of everybody. I usually will say it will not bother anybody here if you just pass it on, and nobody's going to think anything about you. But Paul is careful to say that you don't just rush in, sit down, and take the supper, that you should examine yourself. So we give at least a couple of weeks' notice about when we're going to have the supper so that the church can prepare themselves. And as Mike said, Paul kind of, you know, you want to make sure you're in fellowship first with God, then with other brothers and sisters in the church. And if you're not, Paul says what? Don't take it, because what could happen according to what he just says here? There's a number of things that Paul says that God will bring on a church and an individual if you don't judge yourself. He says God will judge you. And as a result, he says some of you are sick. I think it says ill in the ESV. And why some of you are sick. And then weak. Some of you are weak. I take that to mean, Gary, spiritually weak. And because then he says ill, and then he goes to the extreme. Some of you are going to die. Yeah, I mean, so that's a euphemism for death, is it not? What translation is that? New King James says sleep. That means death. Okay, so it could mean as well sleep in Christ. So you don't lose your salvation, but yet God can bring judgment and to end your life. So don't just be quick to take the supper. It's sobering, isn't it? How often do you hear that in churches? What I do try to say is, be careful that, first off, that you are in fellowship with God, that you know Christ. You don't have to be a member at First Baptist. We practice what's called open communion. So you don't have to be a member here, but you certainly need to be a member of the kingdom. You certainly need to know Christ as your Savior. And then I go on to say some other things about fellowship. What sense does it make to take the supper because it says, remember me. So anyway, some churches, probably close by to us, will practice closed communion, that you must be a member of the church. And you can't get in the door if you don't have a KJV Bible. So be sure that you, first off, that you are in fellowship with the Lord, and then be careful to examine yourself according to those things. Does that help you?
Yeah. Wondering if you bring somebody. I mean, I'm okay with it, but if you bring somebody, I guess it's pretty important to tell them, hey, if you're not sure what's going on here, just pass this
up. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know that I would bring that out at that time, you know. But I would say to them, hey, our church practices open communion. If you're in fellowship with the Lord, then certainly that would help, rather than, hey, can we just talk here? You know, you want to address it in more of a general way and not deal with specifics. Yeah. So does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. No, and for the longest, see, this is what kind of irked me over the years and gave me the passion to say, you know what, I'm not doing it that way. Because I got tired of pastors kind of tacking on the Lord's Supper before you leave. You know, you hear a sermon, and then everybody closes their Bible. Okay, now let's have the Lord's Supper. I've lost connection completely. You had me thinking about something else, and now we're going to... This is a sacred moment. So whenever we have the Lord's Supper, I'm careful to preach a Lord's Supper message and not just tack it on at the end. So, yeah. And when you said that, everybody around you went, yeah. 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 So we're careful. Okay. Anything else? So there's two meals going on. What kind of meals are going on in Corinth? Family meal and the Lord's Supper. And obviously you cannot... get full, is that okay? You cannot get full on a Lord's Supper meal or get drunk on the wine that you can't. So obviously there's another meal going on, is my point. I think there are two meals here, and I wanted to qualify the two of them. This kind of behavior does not make a healthy church. It causes divisions and hurtful feelings towards one another. Who here likes to be humiliated? None of us. Even more, how many of us like to be humiliated when it comes to finances? None of us. But those people there were humiliated because it was obvious they were the poor ones. They were the laborers of the group. And so the rich and famous kind of got their fill and were belching and hiccuping, I kind of imagine, when people came walking in. And, oh, sorry, there's nothing left, but thanks for all the work you did on my place today. And, you know, that's humiliating. And no one likes for anyone to know that you're hungry and broke. And I think, I hope I'm not reading too much into that, but I think that's what's going on. I think these people that were coming in later relied on that family meal. I think there were people that needed the meal. And so this is what angers Paul, is that there are people actually wanting to have that meal before the Lord's Supper meal, and you've robbed them from it. And y'all, I can think of 4 to 5 kids over in our Life Center on Wednesday nights that come for the family meal. I mean, Kathy and Rhonda and that group, they know these kids a lot better than I do. But I can tell you, you know, I just know that some of these kids rely on that meal. Now, I want to say this, and I want to do this the right way. The text lends itself to me to say this. The Wednesday night food is in a budget at our church. I want you to know that. But that food is in a line item with all sorts of other things. So not only is it food, but all the supplies that go with it. Now, There was one year, now preface it with this. The meal runs here during the school year, okay? So, you know, don't come in July and think there's going to be a big meal over there. It just doesn't happen. So it will stop. There was one year when one of the members, this man has passed on now, but he gave a donation, a check to me, and said, I want you to put this towards the Wednesday night meal. And I said, wow. And so that check paid for just the food for the students. And I'm going to tell you, that was a real blessing. So keep that in mind. If you think that the Lord's leading you to help, I'm not ashamed or embarrassed to say that. That's an opportunity that some of you may want to say, you know what? I want to help. Am I speaking out of line, Kathy or Margie? Wouldn't that help if I'm not mistaken? That would help, wouldn't it? And those ladies are not going to ask you. I just know their character. They're not going to come and beg. They trust the Lord to provide the meals, and He's done it every school year. But I just want to say that would be nice, because I've just seen it work in the past. Enough said, okay? Anybody want to comment or say anything towards that or questions about any of that? So there are kids that come here that I think were just like these laborers in Corinth who need a meal, okay? All right. Let's move on. So now we get to the Lord's Supper meal. And I want to spend some time on this verse 23, because this is super important. And if we can work pretty quickly through this, I think you can make some good sense out of it. Take the handout with you, and I think you're going to dig this. I think I know you well enough. You're going to like this. Notice what Paul says. So now we move to the Lord's Supper meal, and here's the next instruction. Don't forget the meaning of the meal. Okay, here we go. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, and I want to stop there. Now, that's important for us to get, because this is worth parking on for just a few minutes, because there were, in Paul's day and in the apostles' day, a certain amount of what I call on your handout confessional statements and traditions that the apostles were given either by the Holy Spirit or by Christ Himself. And I am making the claim that as early as 30 A.D., we have the writing of Jude, and as late as 50, 60, 70 A.D., we have 1, 2, 3, John, and Revelation. So I'm telling you that in that span of time, that there were credible eyewitnesses who were given confessional statements and traditions that they passed on to the church, eventually meaning you and I. That sounded like pop. Did you hear that? That was weird. Yeah, it probably was. She's got them back there blowing bubbles, I bet. So let me work through this with you. Paul reminds the church at Corinth that there was a formal exchange between he and Jesus. And I'm making the claim that Paul was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body. And we get that from Acts 9. I'm also making the claim that although it's not dictated for us when and how and where, Jesus gave Paul confessional statements about Himself, His life, His teaching, and His work, that Paul somehow took note of, either that or memorized, and then passed on to us. Traditions are how to do the Lord's Supper. Tradition is how the mode of baptism, right? That's in Scripture. How do we baptize? By immersion. According to Matthew 3, Jesus went down in the water and came back up. That's a tradition that these credible eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as Paul and others, were given and then passed on to other people. The confessional statements we'll look at in a minute, but I just want you to know that what Paul is saying in verse 23 carries weight, or another word is grist, for his argument. That Paul is saying, I have the authority to tell you this. And we can believe it because we're being told by Paul himself, who saw Christ resurrected, that this is how you do it. And we don't stake our claim on things and ideas of men and popular methods and modes and systems. We go by Scripture at First Baptist. And we see what was passed on to us as the surefire ways to know Scripture and then how to do Scripture. So, as early as 30 to 50 AD, these credible witnesses took meticulous notes, disciplined themselves to memorize the things that Jesus said. And these things that I'm speaking of are called confessional statements. Now, for the sake of time, I've got the confessional statements written out for you right there. This is not an exhaustive list, but I want you just to get your eyes comfortable with spotting a confessional statement. Let's look at one, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And I'll show you what I mean, and then maybe do one more, and then we got to move on quickly. Philippians 2. This is what I'm calling, y'all, and just jot it in the margin so that you remember that name, so that when you see another one, you'll say, hey, he's not crazy. I see it here. Confessional statements. This is what Paul says, 2:5 of Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What's he talking about? The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a doctrine we ought to be embracing? It identifies us, it tags us as Christian people. Right? We don't just take off and follow myths and fables. We follow Scripture, and we're supposed to know the things Paul's passing on to us. That's one. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. This is a good one. Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what I'm doing is taking doctrinal statements that were given to these credible eyewitnesses, Paul and the others, and they're passing them on to us so that, listen, the response would be a formal reception of these statements to where we embrace them, memorize them, and then put them into life practice. All this makes sense to you? So watch for these, and there's more there. The Hebrews 1:1-4 is fantastic, but these are confessional statements. That these are things that you should just embrace, keep in your mind, because let me show you what I mean about delivering them to us. So on your handout, other texts underscore the importance of delivery and reception. Second Peter 1. Second Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Okay? Is He a credible witness? You better believe it. And He's telling you, when you read the Scripture, you can bank on it. You can bank on this. You can hang your hat on it. These are things that you should just know. 1 John 1:1-3. I like 2 Timothy 4. So here, listen to this about, we've got to go back. 2 Timothy 4. So listen to this about receiving these things that are passed on to us. 4:6. For I am already, I am already being poured out as a, the time of my departure, that's not what I wanted. 2 Timothy 4:6. What about 4:11? No? I wonder if that's 1 Timothy 4:6. 4:6. No. Oh, my word, I'm humiliated. Anyway, golly, he talks about, okay, what's that? 2:11? That's a confessional statement. That's a confessional statement. We have died with, if we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, that's a confessional statement. But I'm looking for this one that talks about, golly, oh man, how embarrassing. I just had this, I went through this over and over. It talks about him giving these things over to Timothy, and then Timothy passing, being faithful to pass these things on to others. Okay, oh well. I'll find it. We'll come back to it next week. So anyway, there are those sets of different sets of texts that I'm giving you. Confessional statements, and then how you receive the confessional statements. I'm just saying to you that there, back in that day, these things were formally passed on. Listen, Paul didn't just walk into Corinth and open up his New Testament, nice leather-bound Bible, and say, would you please take your Bibles and turn? He didn't have that. What did Paul do? Paul came to these people, these Christian people in churches, and said, this is what I heard from Jesus. And you can bet, you can better believe it. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the supper in this way. And he remembered it. And I'm just telling you, he either pulled out a piece of parchment and said, yeah, I remember this day. Where he's remembering these things. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, same thing, pulling out parchments. Yeah, I remember, there we were walking along that road, and it was so dusty that day, but I remember Jesus, he did this, 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 and this, and they've got these things memorized and written down, and they're passing them on to us. The point is, Paul is saying, I received from the Lord what I'm passing on to you. What's our responsibility? Pass it on. Don't hoard it. What you know in these confessional statements, these true statements about Christ, they have saved your life. They've transformed you. So Paul's saying, be faithful now, as he tells Timothy, that I couldn't find. Pass these things on to wherever you go. Be sure that you tell other people about it. That creates a unified, healthy, pure, and holy church. Okay? Let me close with this. There's more to say. The last thing was avoid God's discipline. Gary, that's in 27 through 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. So, along the lines of when you come together. So this is the book I recommended about a month ago to you, Bruce Milne's Know the Truth. So I go back here and I'm just thumbing through my reading and I happen to come upon this. It's perfect for tonight. The Christian life is inescapably corporate. There's no lone rangers in the church. You cannot do this life on your own. Inescapably corporate. Teaching on Christian holiness has frequently concentrated almost exclusively on the holy man or holy woman to the neglect of the biblical concern for the holy people or the holy church. This whole approach needs re-examination. The bulk of New Testament teaching, so important, get this. The bulk of New Testament teaching on the Christian life, including the major sections on holiness, occurs in letters to churches. Not individuals, but to churches. Addressed to corporate groups, all the major exhortations to holy living are plural. We say y'all. They're addressed to a corporate body of people. So this was Paul's heartbeat, was the church. And that the church not keep these things to themselves, but rather embrace them because you can hang your hat on them. They tag who you are. And we'll talk Sunday from Esther about not being ashamed of your identity because you have been created for such a time as this. I'm convinced. Okay? All right, we got to stop. Anything you want to add or comment on? Or okay. Y'all, that little bit that I spent time on is so important. And I hope it's the first time you've heard it. That Paul says in 11:23, this, what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. Be thinking about that. We need to talk about it more next week, okay? All right. Anything you want to say? Any comment or...